Well, throughout the centuries, the church has found itself in all kinds of places, beneath all kinds of governments, and under all kinds of rulers who have had all kinds of ideas about how to lead and govern their people. And therefore, Christians have always had to deal with the matter of how to respond to civil government and to define what their duties are to rulers, especially when they're in an unfriendly environment. And there are some very unfriendly environments out there, aren't there? In our country, it's no secret that our most fundamental civil and constitutional rights are being aggressively attacked and undermined. The rule of law and order is regularly bypassed and trampled underfoot by social media and tech giants such as Amazon, Apple, Facebook, Google, Microsoft, and YouTube, just to name a few. First Amendment rights, ensured by the U.S. Constitution, intended to protect freedom of speech, religion, and of the press, are literally under siege in many quarters of our nation. Of course, depending on what side of the media fence you're listening to, you may not even know that, but it's a fact. Furthermore, government's responsibility to protect our country's borders is being neglected, and consequently, countless thousands of illegal immigrants and criminals are pouring, literally pouring, into the United States. In light of these illegalities and attacks upon our freedoms, what is the relationship of the church to the state? What should the Christian's response be to a dysfunctional government, to one that fails to maintain the rule of law and uphold our basic constitutional rights? How then shall we live and behave under a government that's increasingly unresponsive and unfriendly towards its citizens, particularly people of faith? Well, perhaps the last place most Americans would seek an answer to that question is in a document written 1,700 years before America was founded as a nation, namely the Book of Romans. Yet chapter 13 contains timeless truths that give us clear, straightforward answers to the question, what are a believer's duties to civil rulers? And the theme of today's text passage is duties to civil rulers. The subtitle, if you'd like to write it down, it's not written in your bulletin, is How to Live Under an Unfriendly Government. And there are four duties embedded in verses 1 to 7. They're printed in your bulletin, so take a look there. Follow along as I read them. Under duties to civil rulers, first, the first duty in verses 1 to 2, submit to and obey governing authorities. Second duty in verses 3 and 4, depend on civil rulers to dispense justice upon evildoers. Don't take it into your own hands. Third duty in verses 5 and 6, pay taxes to civil governors and rulers. And fourth and finally, respect, esteem, and give honor to governing rulers. Again, in verses 1 and 2, Paul states that the first duty Christians have to governing rulers is to submit to and obey governing authorities. Look at verse number 1 again with me. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So here's the first duty which Paul commands of Christians concerning their duty to governing authorities. Namely, he says, let every soul be subject. Be subject. In the Greek, it's the verb hupotasso, which is a military term that means to submit to your commanding officer's orders. And the Christian's commanding officer in this context is the civil authority, which would include any and all governing authorities over us, extending from town and city mayors all the way up the ladder to the President of the United States and everyone in between. In verse 3, they're called rulers. And it's worth noting that Paul makes no distinction between good rulers and bad rulers, or between righteous rulers or wicked rulers. Things were really rough in the first century atmosphere that Paul lived in. Nero and company and Herod Antipas were not nice people. Things were very, very rough in those days. And yet Paul says, in no uncertain terms, let every soul, let every one of you Roman Christians, be subject to the governing authorities. That's pretty interesting. And other apostles like Peter echo the same command to Christians in their writings. In 1 Peter 2:13, which we read earlier, the apostle Peter gives this command, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 3 of that epistle, wrote, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. And the reason why Christians are to submit to civil rulers and to obey them is explained by Paul at the end of verse 1. Look at it. He says, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are what? Appointed by God. So two things Paul points out here as reasons why believers are to submit to civil rulers. Number one, because there is no authority except that which God has established. And secondly, because the authorities that exist have been appointed by God. And therefore, what Paul is teaching us is that governments are divine institutions. They are divine institutions that possess divine authority. In other words, all human governing authority is derived from God's authority, such that it can still be said to rulers today what Jesus, you remember, said to Pilate in John 19, verse 11, you would have no power or no authority over me if it were not given to you from above. And then in verse 2, notice, Paul warns of the consequences for those who refuse to submit to civil authorities and rulers. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. In other words, Paul teaches that since God has created and ordained civil government, and since his authority to rule is God-given, And since it's God Himself who appoints the authorities that exist at any given time, then whoever resists the authority of civil government is, in painful reality, resisting God Himself. And the authority structure that He Himself has ordained and established for living in this fallen world. Of course, this biblical principle of submitting to rulers and obeying them has limitations. There's exceptions to the rule. For instance, in Acts 4, just make a note of it, Acts 4:19, the apostles Peter and John, you might remember, had healed a 40-year-old man that had been lame from birth. And then in came the temple officials to silence the apostles, shut them down and get them to quit this ministry stuff. But did the apostles submit to them and obey them? No. In Acts 4:19, we read what Peter and John's response was to them. They said, "Whether is it right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Well, obviously, Peter and John had no intention of submitting or obeying these governing authorities. Why? Because they were forbidding them to do something that God had said they were to do. And so by the same principle, if God has clearly revealed something to you in terms of, say, just truth-telling, witnessing, speaking the truth in love to people, evangelizing, okay? And I think this is where the rubber's really going to meet the road for us all in the future, because there's going to be a lot of people trying to shut that down. They're already doing it at a lot of levels, but it's coming to the personal level. You got to make a decision like Peter and John made. Am I going to speak the things which I'm commanded to do by the Lord, or am I going to submit and obey to the governing authorities that are saying I can't speak anymore? I can't proclaim truth anymore. That's the decision we're going to have to make, all of us, at some point in the future. So here's the application. When civil governors' commands conflict with God's commands, then Christians have a higher law and a greater authority to follow and obey. In other words, sometimes it's impossible to submit to and obey those in positions of governing authority. Sometimes you've got to be civilly disobedient. Sometimes you're going to have to be civilly disobedient. If commanded to violate God's law, then Christians must disobey, right? And they must say with Peter and John, "Is it right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God?" We ought to obey God rather than men. When obedience to civil authority and governing rulers conflicts with obedience to God, then Christians must obey God and disobey man. In those instances, Christians have a higher law and a greater authority to follow and obey. Well, the second duty and responsibility that Christians must render to rulers is in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 13. Number 2 on your outline says this: depend on civil rulers to dispense justice upon evildoers. Look at verse 3 in your text again. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. evil. To further stress the importance of obeying civil rulers, Paul here contrasts doing good with doing evil. In verse 3, he begins by stating something that's generally true, namely that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And that's even true, by the way, in a significant measure concerning rulers in rogue nations like Iran or Iraq or North Korea, because many of their laws are intended to promote peace and safety within their own country. And therefore, the laws they enforce, many of them, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. For instance, like the U.S. and most other countries, Iran and North Korea have laws that limit speed on the roadways, that punish thieves and murderers. So against that kind of a backdrop, Paul asks the question, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? And granted, in some countries like North Korea, there's an unhealthy, dreadful fear of all civil authority. But Paul is asking this question concerning governmental rule and authority in general. And what he's asserting here is that if you want to be free of any fear of being reprimanded or punished by civil governors, then keep the ruler's laws and do what is good. And if you do, then you'll have praise from the same. And then in verse 4, Paul explains why this is so. Notice, for he is God's minister to you for good. And you notice he refers to rulers as God's ministers. It's the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon, meaning servant or one who waits on tables. And at the end of verse 4, Paul warns his readers what will happen if they do evil instead of doing good. Notice, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So, in no uncertain terms, Paul warns that God has armed rulers with the sword, which, by the way, in the first century was the instrument of beheading. The sword was the instrument of beheading in the first century. And it symbolized government's right and power to execute wrath on evildoers, and that God himself had made rulers avengers or agents of his justice and vengeance on those who practice evil. In no uncertain terms, what we have here is capital punishment. This is capital punishment. Avenger is ekdikos, from a word that means to carry out justice, which is part of what God ordained and established civil government to do. Citizens like you and me aren't to be vigilantes. They're not to avenge themselves of crimes committed against them. No, they're to recognize that justice is to be carried out and executed by the state or the federal government on their behalf. And no, it isn't always perfectly fair and equitable. And no, every court case doesn't conclude with the right verdict. But it's every citizen's duty, yours and mine, to depend upon civil rulers to dispense justice upon evildoers. So here's the application. It's this: resolve to never avenge yourself against an evildoer. It's hard to do because our whole entertainment industry is so skewed in favor of vengeance being a primary theme, and who knows how many countless thousands of movies. But resolve to never avenge yourself against an evildoer. Recognize that God has ordained civil governors and rulers to settle, arbitrate, and judge criminal acts committed against you and others, but it's never, never your prerogative or mine to take the matter into our own hands. On the contrary, it's your duty to depend on civil rulers to dispense justice upon evildoers. So resolve to never avenge yourself against an evildoer. Well, the third Christian duty to rulers is in verses 5 and 6, number 3 on your outline. Pay taxes. This is our favorite one. Pay taxes to civil governors and rulers. Oh boy. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. So Paul here proceeds to the duty of paying taxes to civil governors and rulers. And he explains that the payment of taxes to them is because they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. So they're the ones that are appointed for the very task of taking vengeance and, you know, bearing the sword and so forth and so on. And he explains that the payment of taxes to them is because they are God's ministers. Once again, Paul reminds them that these governors and rulers are God's ministers, and that their authority comes from God, and that their being in a position of rule and authority is by God's own appointment. Specifically, their job description is to constantly attend to the needs and protection of the citizenry whom they serve. You notice in verse 6 how Paul uses this as justification for paying taxes. He says it's because they are God's ministers attending continually to their God-appointed offices and positions of rule and authority. And therefore, it's the duty and responsibility of all, particularly Christians, to pay taxes for the purpose of sustaining civil governors and rulers. You could take a note just to turn sometime to Luke chapter 20. And you might remember in that instance where Jesus was speaking to some Pharisees. They were trying to trap him with a question they thought couldn't be answered by asking him about, you know, what about should we pay taxes? Let's look at it. Luke 20, really good passage. Luke chapter 20, worth our time just to hold our place where we are and turn there. And in Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 20, we read these words. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. They're buttering him up for the kill. Look at the question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius, a coin current in that day. Whose image and inscription does it have? they answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them with words that are very memorable, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Wow. In those days, you know, the Roman government was unfairly extracting taxes from the people. It was just routine. You remember Zacharias? And after he was converted, what was it that he purposed in his heart to do and to make right? You remember? He was going to give everybody back 4 times the amount that he'd unjustly taken from them for taxes. So in Christ's day, there was unjust rule, there was unjust taxation, widespread. And yet Jesus, listen, he replied to the question, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? By saying in no uncertain terms, yes. Yes, you must render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So here's the application for us. Simply this, taxes must be paid to civil governors and rulers, although they may be viewed as inordinate and excessive. You might think the taxes you pay are too high. I assure you the taxes you have coming in the future are going to be higher, and you might not like it, but you must render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. You don't have to pay him anything more than is required, but you do have to pay what is required. All right, back to Romans chapter 13. Last point. Respect, esteem, and give honor to governing rulers. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their due. Render taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Paul brings this section of the text to a close by emphasizing the concept of rendering to all rulers whatever is due to them, whether taxes, which is the money paid to Caesar, or customs, which in Judea was a toll tax paid to the procurator or treasury office of the Roman government, or fear, which is a reverential fear of respect, or honor, which simply means to esteem someone. Paul's teaching is simply this, that whatever is due to all of these people who occupy positions of rule and governing authority must be given to them. And the end of verse 7 shows us that in addition to paying various kinds of taxes to them, we must also give them respect, esteem, and honor. Now let me clarify something at this point concerning giving esteem and honor to governing rulers. And you're probably already thinking about that because we've all had occasion in our perhaps current and past lives to sort through, well, how do I really practically give respect and honor to someone who I really don't respect and honor? There's a tension point, isn't there? Giving someone esteem and honor doesn't mean that you necessarily esteem and honor their person or their character. And think of this maybe in terms of governing authorities, because that's the context. But it does mean that you must esteem and honor them for the position and the office that they hold, which God has given to them. Does that make sense? In other words, there can be a distinction between their person and their position. Perhaps you can think of a government ruler, past or present, whose person or character you object to. Well, that's your prerogative, and you're entitled to your opinion. But when it comes to fulfilling the biblical command to render honor to whom honor is due, and to honor the king or the president, you must differentiate between their person and their position and office. And while you don't have to esteem or respect them for the person that he or she is, yet you do have to esteem and respect them for the position that they occupy by God's providential appointment. And in that way, it's every Christian's duty and responsibility to respect, esteem, and give honor to their governing rulers. Let me conclude with an application. It's this. Most of the duties that we render to rulers and governing authorities are contrary to our natural inclinations. I don't know about you, but rendering the kind of duties to civil governors and authorities that we've considered this morning isn't always the easiest thing for me to do. In fact, I chafe at some of these. Submitting to rulers and obeying them, especially when I don't agree with them, especially when I don't agree with the laws that they pass. Depending on civil rulers to dispense justice upon evildoers, my inclination is to want to take it into my own hands sometimes. How about you? Paying all kinds of taxes to civil governors, sometimes excessive and exorbitant, and respecting, esteeming, and giving honor to them. Maybe you're just a little bit more sanctified than I am, but I struggle with some of those things. Wouldn't be surprised if some of you do too. Because most of the duties that we must render to rulers and governing authorities are contrary to our natural inclinations. So we need something to be able to do this. We need gospel grace. We need gospel grace from God to enable us to fulfill our duties to civil rulers and authorities. And if you're in Christ, if you've repented of your sins and trust and believe on the Lord Jesus, then all the grace you need to fulfill these difficult duties is available to you because of His cross work at Calvary. His death, His resurrection provides all those who believe and trust in Him with all the grace that they need to fulfill every duty that God requires of them, including all those that they owe to their governing authorities. And that's one of the reasons why the gospel is called good news.